Thank you, God. Praise God. Well, let's turn over to Romans 10:10. And while you're over there, while you're going there, you can find Mark 11:23 too. Romans 10:10 and Mark 11:23. Thank you, Lord. We all there? Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let's read verse 8 before we go on. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So he says, with the heart one believes. That's what I want you to notice. With your heart you believe. Notice in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, where? In your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's go, you have your finger in Mark 11. Mark 11, 23. Everybody there? It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes," where is he going to believe? What do we just read in Romans? In your heart. He says, does not doubt in his heart, but believes, you could say in your heart, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Let's read that again. "For assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever," notice what he's saying here. This is Jesus speaking, so these words are true, right? And he's saying them to his disciples, but us, notice what he said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," we qualify, right? "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says," but believes where? Believes in his heart. He doesn't doubt in his heart, but he believes in his heart that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. So I want you to notice it's with the heart that man believes. And that's what we're going to start talking about tonight. We're going to cover some things and may get through some things tonight, may carry over, probably will. But with the heart, man believes. What does that mean to believe with the heart? Because if we're going to believe God, we're going to do it with our heart. So we ought to know what does that mean? What do we mean by the heart? The heart, when we say we get down to the heart of a matter, you know, or the heart of a problem, or you talk about, you know, the heart of an organization or whatever, you're talking about the center, the core, the thing, the essence. We're not talking about, when we say our heart, we're not talking about our blood pump. That's not what we believe God with. It's not our physical organ. No more than you believe God with your little finger or your big toe. It's not your physical body. It's the real you, the core. Well, what is that? That's what we're going to talk about. We are much more than what we see, what we're looking at right now, each other. We're looking at our bodies. But this isn't the real us. This body is going into the ground one day if Jesus doesn't come back. All of us is going to die. This is going to cease to exist. It's going to stop breathing, and it's going back in the ground. And that will happen to every one of us, but we did not cease to exist. Our body stopped functioning and it went back into the ground. But us, the real us, we continue to exist for all eternity. And so what we're looking at, you and I, we're looking at each other. We're looking through windows. You can look into my eyes. Those are like the windows that I, the real me, I'm looking at you through my body, and I see your body, and I can look into your eyes, but I can see something of you, what's really going on, the real you. This is just what we get around in. You know, how many people came here in a car tonight? You were sitting in the car, and you got around in the car. That was your vehicle. You could look out the windows. People could see into you, but that's not you. I mean, this is like another level up, right? You took your body and got into the car, and you did some things. We know how to operate a car, hopefully, to some certain degree, at least to get a license 4 years ago, at least, or however many years. It's been a while since I've taken a driving test, but never in Massachusetts, but, you know, carry over from Nebraska. So we know how to drive a car to some degree, and we get in that car. And you know how to steer with the steering wheel. You operate the gas pedal, push the brakes, operate your mirrors. You know how to operate that car, but that's not you. That's not us. That's just the vehicle we get around in. Well, we've learned how to operate this. What I'm doing right now, I'm operating my hand. I know how to operate this, but this is just a complex machine. That's all it is. It's organic, but it's still a machine. You realize things are becoming where machine things they're making now are becoming to where they're doing things with organic things. There's like organic LEDs. There's things that are becoming closer to this. This is just a high-level machine. We don't think of it that way sometimes because, well, it's flesh. It's not metal. That doesn't matter. You know, our brain is just a high-level computer. It's storing all this stuff. You know, just like we have transistors that you know, computers are based on, switches, ones and zeros. You know, I've heard it said our brain can hold so many terabytes of information, you know, all this information, and can perform so many computations a second and all that. It's like a supercomputer. It's just a machine, and we know how to operate it. We can walk around it. It'd be like, you know, if I were in some complex machine, you've seen it in science fiction movies or whatever, people in robots and they can move it. They're in there doing stuff and then the machine walks. Well, that's all I'm doing right now. That's all you're doing. You're looking, your eyes are blinking and stuff. You're operating a machine. This is not us. This is not the real us. This isn't our heart. This is our body. And now this may seem, we know this, but if we become more aware of it, that the real us is that inside person, it'll change how we look at life and how we look when we come to God, that how we're believing Him is not with our physical senses. It's not with what we can see or feel or this machine is giving us input. It's with that inner person that's operating this body. It's our spirit. It's our spirit man, which is a very real person. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Thank you, Lord. I just believe that what we need to cover tonight will be covered. Don't want to go too fast. Don't want to get to things too fast. But there's just things that are just going off on me concerning this. And I want to get them over to you. Thank you, Lord. But we don't want to rush it. We want to get what God wants us to get so that we're able to receive everything in the right time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Thank you, Lord. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or set you apart completely and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Those are the three parts of man. We have a spirit, or we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live and get around in a body. That's our makeup. But the core of us, our heart, when we read in these scriptures that with the heart one believes, we're talking about the spirit. That's where we believe. God made man in his image. Back in Genesis 1:26, it says that God made man in his image. Well, he's not talking about necessarily the physical part of man. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. God, the Father, is not a man that he should lie. He made us in his image. How did he make us? Well, part of us is natural, but the real us is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Let's turn over to, let's go to John 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, now this is an account of a man named Nicodemus, came to Jesus and asked him about some of these things. In verse 1 it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, in his answer, is thinking naturally. He says, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? You know what he's thinking? You know, I don't know how tall Nicodemus was, you know, but he's probably 5-something. And he's thinking, how is that going to happen? I came out of my mother a long time ago. I don't know how that's happening again because I can't do those kind of stretches anymore. I can't get in that position. And besides that, I'm bigger than my mom. So how is this going to happen? He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there is, your body was born of the flesh. Your body was born from your parents, came, was produced through the union of your mother and father, and you came out, that created your body. But your spirit is of God. And we're not going to go off, you know, on this. I don't want to, you know, get off track. But children, you know, people, some people have this idea that children, when they're born, they need to be baptized or else they're going to hell. Now, a spirit that's come down, where did that spirit come from? It's created from God. Children are alive to God. I think I shared this story several months ago. I can't remember, but I know it was somewhat recently. But Brother Hagin tells the account of this boy, and I don't believe these people were necessarily saved at the time, but this was a long time ago, and this, I think the mother told him, and I think he was talking about this or something, and so she gave this account or whatever. But this little boy, 3, 4, 5, something like that, they were on the way to drop the husband off, the dad off for a business trip, and so the little boy's sleeping on the way. They had to get to the airport early, and you know, it's like 5, 6 in the morning, you know, and they get there, and they're parked, and then the man had gone to the airport. They're waiting, and then the airport, or the airline, the airplane is taking off, and the boy sees it, and he wakes up. Well, he is sleeping, and he comes out of his sleep. All of a sudden, he says, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy's not on that plane, is he?" And she said, "Well, sweetheart, yes, he is." He said, "Mommy, doesn't Daddy know that that plane is going to crash into that mountain?" And it wasn't, you know, that much longer. The plane did. It crashed into the side of a mountain, and the man perished. How did that boy know that? And there's been other accounts. Children, Brother Hagin tells a story about this. When he was little, he used to say, I'm going to be a peacha. He said, "I a peacha." He meant, "I'm a preacher. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be a preacher." And he would go out to the turnips and the cabbages, and he preached to them when he was little.
I'm a peacher.
And so he'd go out there and preach to them and have a congregation and do sermons. And that's what would come out of him when he was little, until he hit a certain point. He's 7, 8, or 9. There's something we've termed, it's not specifically in the Bible, this term isn't, but an age of accountability, where people hit where they understand right or wrong, and that varies for people. Somebody that was slow mentally and born like that may never hit that. You ever wonder? Somebody that is born, you know, slow, that all that means is their brain's damaged. Now, they can be healed, but if they're not, they may be in a childlike state their whole life. They never hit a place where they can understand what they're doing. They've never reached that age. And that's going to vary with different people. But when somebody reaches an age and they know what they're doing and they rebel against God and say, "I'm going to do it anyway, something happens. They die. Their spirit becomes dead. And like I was relating Brother Hagin, he said that's what he would say, "I'm going to be a preacher," until there came a certain point. And then he said, "I'm going to be a businessman. I'm going to do something else with my life." And that went away. Until he became born again when he was bedfast at the age of 16 or 17. And immediately, he went right back and he knew he was going to be a preacher. And he started writing sermons. And he said, not one of them, they were all pretty much unpreachable except one of them. Only preached one of them. But he started writing. He knew. He was in tune with his heart, his spirit again, and he knew what God wanted him to do. And so we are alive to God. Just wait one moment. Let me see if I can find something real quick. Yep. Okay, Romans 7. Let's go over there. Let's go to Romans 7, verse 8. Romans 7, verse 8 says, everybody there? It says, "But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." Verse 9, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." I was alive once without the law. Now, what's he talking about? I was alive once. What is he talking about? He was alive with... And then he said, "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Well, obviously he didn't die physically. He's writing this. What he's saying, the sin revived and I died. This is what this is describing. He was alive once without the law, before the commandment came, before he was accountable. Where there is no law, there is no sin. There is no transgression. But the commandment came, you reach a point where you know you're doing something wrong, and you decide to rebel against God anyway. At that point, you die spiritually. Yeah. And at that point, you need to be born again. You don't have to worry about if a baby, I mean, seriously, what has a baby done to deserve death? But baby has not done anything right or wrong. You can't, baby doesn't know up from down or anything. How can a baby consciously sin against God and be deserving of eternal damnation? It can't be. But there are denominations that teach that you better get that baby and get it sprinkled and get it baptized or else it's going to die. It's going to go to hell if it dies. And people have trouble with this. This is a very real issue. They say, well, what about children? I don't understand how God would send a child to hell. What has a child done? That's true. Because there's churches, there's denominations that preach that the baby's going to hell. And what does that produce in you? If that produces exactly fear. If you're a mother or a father, man, you better have the priest or the minister at the hospital when the baby comes out. Don't take the chance. I mean, this is the eternal destiny of that child. Don't take the chance of driving or waiting a week. Good night. No. Have the guy right there when it comes out. Don't worry. I mean, what if the baby dies, doesn't make it, you know, at 10 minutes out of the womb? Dead? What about the babies that never make, that are 8.5 months and never make it out? They're alive. No, when we realize how God works and what is real, He is totally just, totally fair, and it all makes sense. Amen? So our spirit is created in God. And so when we're born again, our spirit is born of the Spirit. It's new. It's born in complete righteousness and holiness, and it is born from God. Our bodies are, naturally speaking, they're just from our parents and from their parents and from their parents and from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve at some point. Noah, then Adam and Eve, but Noah came from Adam and Eve. And so when people get caught up with things like generational curses and things like that. Now, there is a truth that we do what we're taught. And so if we were around certain things growing up, you will be influenced by what you're around. You will pick up certain behaviors. And yes, you know, saying goes, apple didn't fall too far from the tree. You know, I mean, there are things like that. But that's naturally speaking. And yes, you pick up things and it can affect your mind and your emotions and all that. But if we understand the new birth and what happened and who we are on the inside, we can understand that even though I've picked things up and even though maybe I learned something that my dad did and his dad did and his dad did and his dad did, when I look back in the spirit, that might be naturally speaking, that's my lineage. But if I look back in the spirit, let's see what my family tree looks like. God the Father. That's it. He doesn't have any curse in him. So when you talk about generational curses and things, but see, people talk about this in relation to spiritual stuff like, and again, what does that produce when you hear that type of thing that you may have a generational curse? What does that produce in you? Fear. That's not of God. You thinking that I had, tell me if this is not true. You think that you've been tainted with something that was there before you knew about it, has been going for decades and generations, and you're not sure if you can get rid of that thing, and it's almost this feeling of unsettled, man, I have something, but I'm not sure how to get rid of it, and it's worked its way into everything, and what am I going to do, right? Yeah. That's what would produce that type of emotion? God? No, it's the devil. And I'm not trying to say There's just things that go too far in areas. Yes, there is a truth that we've picked up stuff from other people, but if we understand who we are in Christ, we have authority over all that stuff, and anything that did get passed down has got to stop. There is no woo-woo type of thing that you just have to hang around. This spirit's going to hang around your house, and it's going to corrupt you, and it's going to get on your children, and boy, you better break this curse, and you better go down the list, because if you don't mention it, it's still going to exist. That's legalism, and that's fear, and that produces nothing but destruction. Because what, it's on you to get rid of something that Jesus already took care of, and if we look back and say, yeah, something happened in the natural, I descended from these people, but when I look at the Spirit, God's my Father, I have authority over any demonic spirit, and right now I just break the power of anything that ever influenced me, I'm free, and it's not going to get on my children, get out of here in the name of Jesus, end of story. Nothing else has authority. It can't. The devil wants you to think he's big and powerful and no, I'm going to hang around. There's nothing you can do about it. That's a lie. That's what he wants us to think. But if we know that, no, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Get out, shut up, and leave. I remember when I moved into my first house that I bought back in 1997. And the person I purchased it from, he's a good guy and everything, but I knew he was into some other stuff, and I didn't know to what degree. I mean, the music he listened to was just demonic. I mean, into it. I couldn't tell how much of it was actually, he listened to all that stuff, but he also, like, would have stuff that was just, like, demonic symbols and things. But really, this guy was kind of sarcastic and everything. So some of that, I think, was just to get a reaction out of people. I don't really think the guy was like a devil worshiper or anything. But there was that element to him. And I bought his house. He worked with me, actually. And it was awesome how it all happened. But I bought this house. And initially, I had some concerns about this because I'm there, you know, young guy, I'm by myself, and I'm thinking of some stuff and what happened in this house before I was ever here and what's left in the house that I don't know about. I was kind of concerned about it. And not to mention, I mean, this guy knew judo, and he was shorter than me, but the dude could, he was strong and he knew how to handle himself and everything. There was just stuff about his past. So I came in, I was a little bit concerned. I remember my pastor came. I was like, I remember, you know, wanting to get rid of anything that was in there. And the first time my pastor came over, and I had told him I was kind of concerned about some stuff, and he just walked in and he said, oh, he goes, the peace of God's here. Peace of God's on this house. And I was concerned about it. He's like, no, it's fine. I think we did pray or whatever. But I was concerned, you know, that there's some demonic presence around there, and that, but my thought process at this point was, I'm not sure, you're thinking you got to get this thing out, and it's not from the perspective of any demonic force that would be there is actually scared of me. And if I tell it to go, it's got to go. And this is my house, and I don't care who or what happened, I own it. It's my title deed on this earth. I have authority, and anything has to go. And I'll tell you what, over the years, I've gotten, you know, so free of that. I mean, because you ever walked around your house? I mean, the devil's the same everywhere. You're in the middle of the night or something, and it's dark or whatever. You ever felt that chill that'll try to come on you? You know, your hair almost rises on the back of your head if you're different places, or if you're outside or at different places in your past. That's fear trying to come on you. And it's just the devil, no matter where you are. And I just got to the place where I realized, this is my property, and this is my house. Fear, get out in the name of Jesus. You have no authority over me. This is my legal property. I own it in the state of Massachusetts. My name's on it. Therefore, in the natural, if I told somebody to get off my property, they would have to go. And in the spiritual, you have no authority. This is my house. I'm not going to walk around my house scared or anywhere. No. No. My kids, I tell them. You know, get to talk about being afraid of the dark, whatever. No, you have angels that are protecting you. And they are surrounding this house. If you could see into the spiritual realm, it's a fortress. No, Satan can't do anything. No, we are protected. Hallelujah. I don't know how we got all the way over there. But praise God. We, in the spirit, we are brand new creatures. And that's how we started going down. Now, we were talking about curses and generational things and all that. We were created new. We were born again. Not naturally, but our spirit was reborn, made new, righteous, healthy, holy, completely perfect in the spiritual realm. That is a person. We are people. Spiritual people. And right now, we are walking around in this earth suit, but our inner person is a real person, and it was created in righteousness and true holiness. Just skip over one chapter to John 4. Thank you, Lord. John 4. Verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not our outward man. Yes, we make our outward man do what we want it to do, and yes, we can sing with our natural voices, and we can raise our hands, but true worship is worshiping Him in spirit, with our inner man. You can be doing all kinds of things with your outer man, and your inner man be far from Him. I mean, your inside, you're not, I mean, people can do outward things and not even be born again. I just heard an account, you know, recently. One minister was relaying an account of these people that he knew of that were denominational pastors for 30 years, preached that whole time, served these people that whole time, and then realized they were in a meeting after that, and they realized they'd never been born again. And so they got born again and went to Bible schools because they didn't want to have their life be a complete waste, and they wanted to have some fruit before they left the earth. But ministered, so-called. What did they minister? What did they minister for 30 years, not even born again? What did they say? What did they preach? I don't know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise God. You know what? I'm going to jump ahead. I was debating on whether or not to read this tonight, but I think I'll go ahead. So I want to get that. This doesn't mean we won't keep going on this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I think we'll just go ahead. I was going to read this account. It's jumping ahead a bit. We might come back, but this is just this makes things very clear. This is Brother Hagin's account. This isn't a full account, but some of. An account of when he died and went to hell. And if you've ever, he's given this many times though, and if you ever have a chance to listen to that, him preach it, it's chilling. I mean, when you hear it, it's an evangelistic sermon when he preaches it, because he talks about going to hell. And hell is a real place. And I'm just going to read some of this because I could relate it to you, but and this is kind of an abbreviated version of it. He said, I don't know about you, but I've always been interested in the spirit realm because I died and went to hell as a teenager on the bed of sickness. And I've preached about it, giving my testimony many times. That happened on April 22nd, 1933, Saturday night at 7:30 p.m. in the south bedroom. If you've ever heard Brother Hagin preach, his memory. And he said it's not him memory. I mean, the Spirit of God will just quicken to him all these things. He doesn't remember half the stuff afterwards, but it's just he'll remember all these details. He said that happened on April 22nd, 1933, Saturday night at 7:30 p.m. in the south bedroom of 405 North College Street in the city of McKinney, Texas. And just as Grandpa's old clock on the mantelpiece struck 7:30, my heart stopped beating within my bosom. Now, he had a problem with his heart. He had a blood disease where his blood just looked orange. And then he was partially paralyzed and couldn't really walk. And they basically said he'd be dead by 16 or 17. Somebody at the Mayo Clinic looked at him. Many doctors looked at him. They said, with your condition, you'll be bedfast totally like by 17 and you won't make it much further. And that's exactly what started to happen. He was bedfast. And he was always sickly as a child. Always, he could never run and play. He'd run and play, completely get out of breath. He would always get beat up because he was completely weak. He would try to fight back. He talks about he was trying to fight back once, and he just passed out. And he woke up in the nurse's office, and he was black because he couldn't breathe. So it says, just as Grandpa's old clock on the mantelpiece struck 7:30, my heart stopped beating within my bosom, and I felt the circulation cut off way down at the end of my toes all the way up to my heart. I had the sensation of just leaping out of my body. I knew I was out of my body, and yet I was not less man then than I was when I was in my body. I began to descend. I went down, 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 like I was going down into a pit or a cavern or a well. I looked up and I could see the lights of the earth way above me, for the earth puts off a certain amount of light. The farther down I went, the darker it became, until finally darkness totally encompassed me round about, darkness darker than any night man has ever seen in this life. It was a darkness that seemed to be so dense that if you had a knife, you could cut a piece out of it as if it were a solid mass. Now listen to what I'm saying just with your heart. This will paint a picture of what we're talking about. The farther down I went, the hotter it became and the more stifling it became. My mind, my soul was intact. I thought of my life and my entire past came up before me in my mind. As I descended, I could see fingers of light playing on that wall of darkness. All the time I was still going down, down, making a descent. And in a few moments, I came to the bottom of a pit and saw what caused the light to play against the wall of darkness. In front of me, I saw giant orange flames crested by a white hot flame. I came to the gate, the entrance, the portals of hell itself. There was a creature of some kind that met me when I got to the bottom of the pit. I never looked at him, although I knew he was by my side, for my gaze was riveted to hell itself. I intended to put up a fight if I could to keep from going into that awful place. And so I paused, never coming to a complete stop. I paused momentarily, and when I did, this creature by my side took me by the arm. All the time this was happening, my physical body lay on the bed back in the bedroom in McKinney, Texas. But you see, there is a spiritual body, and that spiritual body has arms and legs and eyes and ears. All the features that the physical body has. That's why the rich man in Luke 16 said, we didn't get to the scripture, I am tormented in this flame. The rich man was possessed with all his faculties. He saw Lazarus with his eyes and recognized him. Actually, when I was in hell, I couldn't tell any difference in myself between the physical and spiritual man, except for the fact that I could not contact the physical realm, and that I wasn't living in the physical realm, I was in the spiritual realm. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul told how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Most Bible scholars agree that Paul was talking about his own experience. Paul said, in effect, I don't know whether I was in body or out of my body. I know what Paul meant by that because in my own experience, as far as I was concerned, I couldn't tell either. As that creature took me by the arm to escort me into hell, there was a voice that spoke from far above the blackness, above the earth, and above the heavens from the throne room of God. I don't know what the voice said. It was the sound of a man's voice, a male voice, and I could hear it as it boomed and echoed through the shaft of darkness from heaven above. I don't know what the voice said because the words weren't spoken in English. It was a foreign tongue to me. But it was the voice of God. When he spoke those words, I suppose he spoke from 6 to 9 words. That whole region of the dam shook and quivered just like a leaf in the wind. Then the creature took his hand off my arm, and there was an unseen power, just like a suction, an irresistible pull to my back that began to pull me back away from the entrance of hell, back to the shadows of that shaft of darkness. Then that irresistible, unseen power pulled me back up to the earth. I came up head first. I came up on the porch outside the south bedroom where my body lay dead. I knew for just a second that I was standing on the porch. Then I went right through the wall because, you see, material things have no effect on spiritual things. I went back inside my body. I just seemed to leap inside my body like a man would put his foot into a shoe. I realized as soon as I got inside my body that I can contact the physical realm again. And I said to my grandmother, who had held my hand in her lap and bathed my face with a cool, damp cloth, "Granny, I'm dying." She said, "Son, I thought you were dead. I didn't know you were coming back." I said, "I'm going again, and I won't be back next time." And that same incident of descending into hell happened 3 times. Each time I did come back. As my spirit left my body, I descended into the lower regions of hell. That same voice spoke, and I was brought back to earth. It was the voice of God. When I began to descend the 3rd time, I began to scream out to God, "God, I belong to the church." No answer came as I said those words, for it will take more than church membership to miss hell and make heaven. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Certainly, I believe in joining a church, but it is not church membership that will save a person. It is being born again. As I came out of that horrible pit the 3rd time, my spirit began to pray. My physical voice picked up the prayer as I entered back into my body the 3rd time. I prayed so loudly that the neighbors could hear me. I began to call upon God that he would have mercy upon me, a sinner, and that he would forgive me for my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and confessed him as my Lord. So notice what he's doing. He's doing what Romans 10:10 said. That person on the inside is the one that's reaching out to God. Did you see how when he was coming up, his spirit was already reaching out to God, and when he got in the body, his mouth picked up what his spirit was already doing. See, that's the real person, and that's the one that's believing with the heart, is reaching towards God. His body was laying there lifeless at this point. He said, "I accepted Jesus as my Savior and confessed him as my Lord. I felt so wonderful as if a heavy burden had rolled off my chest. I looked at the clock and saw that it was 20 minutes before 8 o'clock. That was the very hour I was born again due to the mercy of God." Now, I'm going to read another account. It's not quite as long, but he talks about when then he left his body again at a different point. He said, "Then about 4 months later on August 16th, 1933, at 1:30 in the afternoon, I knew I was again dying. I was in the last throes of death. So I said to my youngest brother, who was standing by my bed, 'Pat, run and get Mama quick. I'm dying. I want to tell her goodbye.' And he ran out of the room like a shot. Just as Mama came into the room, I had the same sensation of leaving my body as I had had before, except I was saved now. I leapt out of my body, and when I left my body, this time I began to ascend. I didn't go down this time, I went up. We lived in an old-fashioned house with a high ceiling, and I got up to where the roof of the house should have been. I must have been about 16 or 18 feet above the bed. I was fully conscious. I knew everything that was going on. When I got up that high, I stopped ascending. I just seemed to stand there. When I stopped, I looked down into the room and saw my body, not me, my spirit, but my physical body, lying there on the bed, and I saw my mother stooped over me with my hand in hers. Mama told me afterwards that I had her hand in a death-like grip. But you see, I had left my body. Therefore, I couldn't tell her goodbye. Then I looked up and heard a voice. Again, I didn't see anyone, but I heard a voice, and again, it was a male voice. I do not know whether it was Jesus, whether it was an angel, or who it was, but I know it was an emissary of heaven. This time, the voice did not speak in a foreign tongue, but spoke in English. And here's what the voice said: go back, go back, go back. You can't come yet. Your work on earth is not done. And when he, whoever it was, said that, I began to descend and came into my body. And when I got back inside my body, I said, Mama, I'm not going to die now. She thought I meant I wasn't going to die that minute, but I meant that I wasn't going to die then at all, but live and do the work and the will of God. I lay bedfast exactly 12 months, almost to the day, before I received my healing. For even though it was the will of God for me to live, God couldn't make an exception of me. In other words, I had to receive my healing like anyone else does by faith, and it took 12 months to see the truth of God's word concerning healing. And then he goes on. But that paints, and we're going to cover some other scriptures, you know, unless God brings us a different direction next week. But it does that just give you a vivid picture of what's in us and what we're doing right now? I mean, to me, it just paints such a picture that we are this person on the inside. And when you leave this person, it's just like a hand leaving a glove. It's limp, and you can see it. You don't cease to be conscious. You know exactly what's going on. You can see it. But if I weren't in my body right now, if my body were to fall down right now and I'm there, I couldn't talk to you guys. I could see you. I could be right here, but I couldn't talk to you guys. I couldn't touch you because I'm not animating my body anymore. And it's that inward person. It's that person that believes God and that for eternity will commune with God and walk with him and believe him. And so when we're walking in this person, if we'll know, and this is the whole thing, this is what we're trying to get to, if we'll know it's with that person, that's the person that's reaching out and holding God, not this physical. So it doesn't matter what's happening to this physical body or what thoughts are going through my head. It's with the heart man believes, and I reach out regardless and say, no, this is mine. That's pulling it into, like if your body needs something, needs healing, it's this machine. My inside person is saying, my body has been taken care of by what Jesus did, and me with the inside person is believing that this outside person, this machine, will be fine and taking a hold of that. Hallelujah. You see that? And there's a lot more we could share, but you know, I just thought we would just skip to that part and just go over that for tonight. Thank God. Hallelujah. But I just want this to get gets in more and more real of all of us that we become spirit conscious. And I've experienced this at different times. Brother Hagin would talk about it, where you can become, you know, when we talk about walking in the Spirit or being in the Spirit, you're more conscious of spiritual things than you are natural. And you can get over to where, and I've experienced this to a degree, where you are so conscious of the spiritual that it seems more real than the natural. You're so conscious of God. You're so conscious of what He's doing that you're going through your motions in the day, but it's like it's secondary. Because you're in tune with that real person, and you realize this. Well, I've gone at certain times in the day, even around the office, and it's just like, I remember one day in particular, walked back in after I was spending some time with God, and it was just, some things were so real to me. I just saw everybody different. It was like I was walking into there just seeing that this is so temporal. I could see the different people, and that they were all people that God loved and that He had a plan for, and right now, you know, that they were actually spirits and that they were just, this was just their physical body. And it was just so, the spiritual realm was just so real. And the more we get attuned to that doesn't mean you walk with your head in the clouds all the time. Yes, we have to go through our day-to-day things, but we're attuned, we're tuned to the Spirit. And that becomes more real, that your faith is quickened. And then when things come against your physical, or there's things that don't look right, you're so attuned with the spiritual that you're able to believe right through that and overcome. Thank you, Lord.